We're turning to the Gospels again tonight, and we're going to Luke's Gospel this time, Luke's Gospel chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 8 through 20. Let us now hear the Word of God. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. One prominent preacher of a past generation has called the night seen before us in Luke chapter 2, the night of nights. Some time ago, I preached on a night to remember, and we drew your attention to Exodus chapter 12, when the Lord delivered his people from Egyptian bondage. Well, I do believe this was the night of all nights, when Christ was born. Now, I read recently that it was the custom in Bible times that when a baby boy was born, the local musicians congregated at their house to greet him with simple music. Now, since Jesus Christ was not born in a house but in a stable in Bethlehem, that ceremony could not be carried out. But it is a wonderful thought that the musicians of heaven, if I could use that expression, took the place of the musicians of earth, and the angels sang the songs for Jesus that the earthly musicians could not sing. Now, when you read what is commonly known as the Christmas story, you will see and appreciate the part, or the significant part, played there by angels. They are involved on a number of occasions. And in the verses before us this evening, we have a record of one of those times where the angels are involved in the story of the coming of Christ. First of all, in verse 9, there is what I have called the appearing of the angel, singular. Look at what it says. And lo, the angel, not angels, the angel of the Lord came upon them. That's the appearing of the angel. And then in verses 10 through 12, you have the announcement of the angel. Look at it again. And the angel, not angels, the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And then in verses 13 and 14, we have the anthem of the angels, plural. Notice what it says. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So we have three things about the angels: the appearing of the angel, the announcement of the angel, and then the anthem of the angels. So we can learn some things tonight from the scene before us. But I'm not going to speak primarily about the angels. I'm going to have a look at the events that took place that night so long ago outside the little town of Bethlehem. So let's see what we can glean from the portion before us tonight about this wonderful scene, the night of all nights. First of all, there is the night of his birth. They were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So the angels appeared to announce the birth of Christ when the shepherds were in the dark. Do you see that? Christ entered the world when it was dark, literally. He came when darkness had descended. But the fact that night is mentioned here is also deeply significant, reminding us of the moral state of the world into which Christ was born. When he came, it was literally dark. But when he came, there was spiritual darkness. Fallen man, in his natural condition before God, is in need of divine light. And that's the reason why we read that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And the word for glory, that is, in the verses before us, indicates that the light was the Shekinah glory. So here we find these shepherds, representative of sinners, in their natural state before God. They're in the darkness, and they needed light. And where did this light come from? This light came from heaven. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. It was the Shekinah glory. Now, God's glory had dwelt in the tabernacle, in the book of Exodus. The Shekinah glory had dwelt in the temple, in Solomon's temple. But as we continue to read through the Old Testament, we discover that that glory departed in the days of Ezekiel. That's what he saw. He saw the glory of God departing. And the glory of God, that Shekinah glory, departed from the people because of their sin. But now, God was indicating that that glory was returning to earth in the person of his Son. How do I know that? Well, John 1 verse 14 tells me that Christ came and tabernacled among men. So the light came again. The glory returned to earth in the person of God's dear Son. Now, why did the Lord come by his angel to shepherds? Why not come to the scribes, the religious people? Why did he not come to the Pharisees? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And he came to men who were shepherds, who were watching over their flocks by night, indicating to us that the good shepherd came because he loved the sheep. And because one day he would go to the cross, and it was for this reason that he was born. It was for this reason that he became a man, to dwell among men, so that at the appointed time he could go to the cross. And I feel that's the reason why he came and revealed himself at this time unto the shepherds. And the shepherds were keeping watch over their flock to secure them, to keep them safe from thieves or beasts of prey. And that reminds me of the story of King David, who also is a type of Christ, and I've mentioned that many times. Remember the time when David was left in charge of his father's sheep, and the bear came, and the lion came, and David defended his sheep, and he safeguarded his sheep. He protected his sheep. So even in this, we have this whole thought that our good shepherd watches over his sheep, just the way the shepherds watched over their flocks by night in the dark. This is a dark world in which we live. And yet the good shepherd has appeared. The glory of God has come again to dwell in his church, to safeguard his church, those who belong to him, to watch over them while the darkness of this world prevails. So the Lord watches over his sheep. Christ is watching over his flock. Now, it tells us here that they were watching over their flock, singular. The Lord just has one flock. He just has one church. There's just one body set apart in the mind of God called the church of Jesus Christ. Now, historically, we're told that there was a flock kept in that vicinity, in the Bethlehem area, and the flocks gathered there from time to time, and then later on they were used for the Passover. This may have been around the Passover time. And if that was the case, if these men were shepherds watching over that flock, then it's deeply significant, because these sheep then were going to be used as sacrifices, and they would be slaughtered at the time of the Passover. And it would be very interesting if that was the case, because the birth of the Lamb of God, who came to be a sacrifice for sin, would put to an end the temple sacrifices. The Lamb of God came. He came into a dark world. He came and he revealed himself unto these shepherds. He one day will become the sacrifice for sin and bring to an end the sacrifices in the temple. as God had promised. He came and he revealed himself unto the shepherds. His birth was a scriptural event. And we read in the Old Testament in Isaiah 7:14 and Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, especially in Micah 5 verse 2, locating the very place where he would be born. Now I'm sure there were people passing through Bethlehem or out and about that night. Some of them may have passed the stable, and they probably thought to themselves, well, there's not much going on in there. And maybe people pass by our church here on the Clarcona Coy Road, and they see a few cars outside and see a small building, and they may think to themselves, well, there's not much going on in there. But we have come to worship him. He's here tonight. That's the main thing. So people could have passed by that night and never gave another thought about what was going on inside. And yet something wonderful was happening inside. Scripture was being fulfilled because Christ had come to Bethlehem, to the house of bread, the one who is the bread of life. And his birth was a simple event. He was found lying in a manger. And the word manger is found three times in these verses. Verses 7, 12 and 16. And it can refer to a feeding trough. But the significant thing about it is this. He who was laid in a feeding trough is heavenly manna. And if we feed on him, we will never be hungry. And by the bread that he gives to us, we are nourished by a food supply which will never fail. Luke tells us nothing about the manger. Doesn't tell us what it was constructed of, what size it was. We can just imagine what it would have looked like. And I think there's a reason for that. He wants us to see the Lord, not the circumstances of his birth. It's just like the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord came and said to those who gathered with Christ, his three disciples, "Hear ye him." They hardly knew what to say on that occasion. And the Lord said, "Hear ye him." Focus on him. And I think that's the purpose in Luke's mind here, by not giving to us a description of the manger. He's just saying, focus upon the child who's come. Focus upon the manna that has arrived from heaven. Focus upon the Savior who has come. Give your undivided attention to him. Forget about the circumstances and gaze upon him and see him. It was a simple event. But unfortunately, the Bible tells us there was no room for them in the inn. Someone wrote, "When Christ came among us, we pushed him into an outhouse. And we have done our best to keep him there ever since." The world did not want to receive Christ when he came. The world still doesn't want to receive Christ. And that's a sad state of affairs. Now, these shepherds could not make a mistake. There may have been other children born that night in Bethlehem. But they could not make a mistake because they were told he was lying in the manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. So there may have been other babies born that night, but only this one was born in the manger. The beginning of a life of sorrow, a life of poverty, a life of rejection. With an entire absence of pomp and display, he came. It was a humble dwelling, a humble environment. It was a simple event when Christ came. And it was a significant event because it was on that night that God came down. The world had been waiting for years and years for the promised Messiah. And that dark night in the fields around Bethlehem, the news was given. God has come. And you'll find God lying in a manger in the form of a baby boy. There's the night of his birth. Then there's the news of his birth. In verses 9 through 12, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them." And as I've mentioned before, the angel is in the singular. The angel is mentioned three times, and it's very probable that the angel was Gabriel. Some think it may have been Michael, but I tend to think it was Gabriel. He's the one who was involved with giving details and information about the birth of Christ. And then the angels, plural, is mentioned once in verse 15. And you will notice that it was the message of the angel of the Lord, and the message calmed them. The word of God tells us in verse 9, they were sore afraid. Now that term signifies great fear. Now, one can imagine how they must have felt. It was dark. Suddenly a bright light shone about them, something that they'd never seen before. And they were surrounded by angels. That was a night to remember. They never forgot that night. No wonder they were afraid. Strange things were happening. And the angels immediately moved to calm them. The angel said unto them, fear not, verse 10. Now these words, fear not, are found many times in the Bible. First time is away back there in Genesis 15 and verse 1. The Lord spoke to a pilgrim when he was alone. He spoke to Abraham. He's a pilgrim. And the final time it is mentioned is in Revelation chapter 1 verse 17. And these words were spoken to a prisoner when he was alone. And both of these individuals, Abraham and John, were unclear as to what was going to happen to them. Abraham had the promises of God. I'm going to make you a blessing. You're going to be a blessing. He had to step out by faith. He did not fully understand what God was going to do through him and what a blessing he would be. John was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, suffering for his faith. He did not know what was going to happen to him. But these two men had to leave themselves in the hands of God. They had to surrender themselves to his will. They accepted that. And we've got to accept the will of God too. Where he may lead me, I will go, for I've learned to trust him so. So this message from heaven was intended by God to come and to banish all of their fears. The coming of Christ into the world is to free a life from fear, to bring peace and joy and content to troubled souls. Remember the time in Mark chapter 4, I think it is, when the disciples encountered a great storm. And Christ intervened, and the Bible talks about a great calm that he gave. And that's the calm that these shepherds discovered and found with the message given to them by the angel of the Lord. Fear not, something good's happening here. Something wonderful is happening here. Something amazing is happening here. God has come down. What a blessing that has been to the world. So the message was sent to calm them. The message was also sent to cheer them. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And the word translated good tidings means to tell good news. And is actually translated on a number of occasions in the New Testament by the word gospel. We are justified in calling the message proclaimed by the angels a sermon. It could be read, I preach the gospel. So these heavenly beings appear on this night of all nights to these humble shepherds who were watching over their flocks by night, and they began to preach the gospel, began to preach this message to the shepherds. I preach the gospel. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Now, we're not sure what time of the year this was. I mentioned this before. Some are of the opinion that it was in the winter time. Others think it may have been in the spring of the year. I was just reading in Genesis chapter 31 before coming out to church tonight, and in verse 40, and I read there about Jacob. Jacob was a shepherd, and you read in these chapters about the work that he did as a shepherd, and Jacob complains in Genesis 31 verse 40 of the frost by night. Who knows the exact time? The Lord, of course, knows, but we don't know, and it doesn't really matter. But they were there that night. And there was a message sent to them to cheer them. And the gospel is sent to cheer sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the verb to bring good news was used, first of all, in a general sense of bringing good news of any kind in the original. And it was later used especially to indicate the bringing of the gospel, bringing of the good news of salvation through Christ. And it is great joy. You can imagine when David Livingstone took the gospel to Africa and other faithful servants of God traveled to the far-flung corners of the earth carrying the good news of the gospel. And darkened pagans heard that message for the first time, heard the good news and repented, left their paganism behind, left the worship of stone gods and idols behind, and were revolutionized by the grace of God. Can you imagine how they must have felt? What a contrast there was in their lives, in their tribal areas, in their huts, in their homes, with this good news coming to them that radically changed them and brought them into a right relationship with God. The Lord certainly knows how to brighten up a dark night, and that's what he did here. And the Lord certainly knows how to bring joy to a sad heart. And the great joy that is mentioned here is a great antidote of the great fear in verse 9. So you have great fear and you have great joy. The reception of the gospel brings great joy. In the message that challenged them, there's the birth of a Savior. which is Christ the Lord, verse 11. And the emphasis here is on the saving work of Christ. They were challenged by this particular message. It was the message that a Savior had come. He had arrived. And he's just down the road, a few miles. All you have to do to find him is just make your way into Bethlehem itself. And in a manger, in the manger there, you'll find him. All you have to do is with all haste, flee to that place. And you will find him there. He's not far away. He's close by. And he's close by tonight in this place. He's only a prayer away. He's knocking upon your heart's door. Is there any room for Jesus? Maybe it's the same response as there was in Bethlehem. There's no room in the inn. He was come to be a blessing to all people. Salvation is a mighty act of God to rescue people from their sin and to give them safety in believing in Christ. That's the news of his birth. And then finally, there is the need of his birth. His birth was needed. And if you look at the song of the angels sang, here's a song of praise. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest. That was great praise. On earth, peace, great peace. Goodwill toward men, that's the great purpose. Let God have the honor of his work, glory to God. And let men have the joy of his work, peace. That was the message. This great choir, the angels assembled now. The angel had been speaking. Now that single angel is surrounded with this heavenly choir, singing glory to God in the highest. Now we might have expected that if he had to be born into the world, it would be in a palace or a mansion. There was a European monarch many, many years ago who worried his court by often disappearing and walking incognito among his people. And when he was asked not to do so again for security reasons, he answered, and this is what he said, I cannot rule my people unless I know how they live. And thankfully, children of God, we have a God who knows the way we live because he too lived it and claimed no special advantage over common men. The need of his birth. He had to come. He had to become a man, to live among men, to feel as men felt, and then at the appointed time to die an atoning death, to identify with man in providing salvation for man. You think of this hymn of praise. The song commences with glory to God in the highest. It begins in the heavens. It continues peace on earth. So God is communicating from heaven to earth. And then it becomes more particular how it concludes goodwill toward men. And God in heaven wants to reach down to the earth, and he wants in particular to reach the hearts of men and women on the earth with this good news. Creation glorified God. There's no doubt about that. We discovered that this morning in the Bible class. But not as much as redemption. Heaven rejoices over Christ's coming. We can see that here in the verses before us. And men on earth rejoice as well. Because these shepherds, when they received this good news, when they went to investigate for themselves, were told in verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. There's a revelation here, as it was told unto them. What they heard was revealed unto them. What they saw was revealed unto them. There had to be a communication of that message, a revelation from God. They never would have known about the birth of the promised Messiah had it not been revealed to them. They never would have been able to find him. They never would have discovered him had it not been for the grace of God. We never would have known anything about him. We never could have found him had it not been revealed unto us. The mercy and grace of our God. What a wonderful Savior we have. The surprise of the shepherds, they were afraid. We have pointed this out before, the sign of the shepherds. He'll be found wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. The swaddling clothes were strips of cloth tightly wrapped around the body to keep the limbs straight. Now, they may have expected to find this newborn king in royal robes in the best home in Bethlehem, but they found him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Not in a house, but in a manger. And then the sight of the shepherds, and when they had seen it, verse 17, they were the first visitors Jesus had. As I said last week, normally when a woman gives birth to a child. Family relatives can't wait to go to the hospital if that's where the child has been born, or if the child has been born at home, they come to the home and they bring their gifts and their presents, and everybody's happy and wanting to see the baby and everything else. And it's a joyful time for family and friends. But these were strangers. These were shepherds, and shepherds in those times were despised. They were the lowest of the low. And yet it pleased the Lord to come to these individuals, these shepherds who were despised. And they were the first visitors who came to see him. That was an honor conferred upon them. They saw him. And when they looked into the face of that baby, they looked into the face of God, manifest in flesh. We can't see God because God is a spirit, but they were able to see the baby. And when we see Jesus, we will see God. Now, it's interesting that at the commencement of the gospel, we see him lying in a manger. And near the end or the conclusion of the gospel, we see him lying in the tomb. When he came, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And when he died, they wrapped him in linen cloths. There were people there to take care of his body, as there were people there to take care of the body when it came, when Christ was born. And there were people appointed by the Lord to take care of his body when he died. And that brings me then to something I've mentioned before. There was a Mary and Joseph there at his birth, and there was a Mary and Joseph associated with his burial. Joseph of Arimathea and Mary Magdalene. Isn't the book of God a wonderful book? Sometime you read the commencement of the Gospels and then go to the end of the Gospels and try to see things and link things up, and you will discover things like this. So he's wrapped in swaddling clothes, then he's wrapped in linen cloths. He's laid in a manger, he's lying in the tomb. There was a Mary and Joseph there at his birth, and there was a Mary and Joseph associated with his burial. Then there was that supernatural light, that supernatural sign that is coming, the star, or the Shekinah glory. And then there was that supernatural darkness at his crucifixion. As he hung there from noon to 3 PM, that supernatural darkness came. And during that darkness, Christ suffered hell for his people. No one was privy to what was going on then. And there, the dear Son of God became the scapegoat to make an atonement for our sins. And who can tell what he suffered in those 3 hours of darkness? It was a supernatural darkness, a sign when he was crucified on the cross. And sheep were associated with his coming. The shepherds were watching their flock by night. And there were sheep associated with Christ when he died, because it was at the time of the Passover. And thousands of animals were sacrificed at that time, but not one was as important as the Lamb of God. And rivers of blood flowed from the temple area. And it's possible then that the flock from Bethlehem, or the flocks that had been there over the years in Bethlehem, were brought in through the sheep gate into that temple area where they were slaughtered. And then rivers of blood flowed. But thank God, the blood of Jesus Christ is precious blood. It's the blood related to his humanity. The life of the flesh is in the blood. He had to give his life as a ransom for our souls. This was a special night. The night of all nights. The night of his birth. The news of his birth. He's come. And the need of his birth. He had to come. He had to become a man. To die as a man. To atone for man. To reconcile man to God, and there was no other way. That's the way God planned it. He had to come, born of a virgin, to die an atoning death. So here's a little study you can do for yourself. There's the shepherds in the field. There's the Savior in the manger. There is the sight in the heavens. And then there is the song in the heart. These shepherds, as they return to the fields again, I can hear them singing, glory to God. They might be singing the song that the angels sang as they returned again, full of delight, full of joy. They were just overawed that they'd been in the presence of God. And the Bible says that they rejoiced. Who can tell what they sang? When I got saved, I used to sing with great zeal the songs that I had been singing before, the worldly songs, the Beatles and the Rolling Stones, everything else. I thought that was expressing the joy of the Lord, until someone said to me one day, you ought not to be singing those things. Your song ought to reflect who you are, and your song ought to bring praise to God. Now, nothing that the Beatles ever sang brought glory to God, or what the Rolling Stones ever said brought glory to God. And then that changed my whole attitude. And from then on, I began to sing the Lord's song. So you have these shepherds in the field. You have the Savior in the manger. You have the sight in the heavens. What a sight it was. What a night to remember. And then the song in the heart is the song of the soul set free. I met with Jesus. I've seen the Lord. I have met God tonight. And my life will never be the same again. And as they began to share their experience, the Word of God tells us that the people wondered. When they heard what the shepherds reported, the people wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They became evangelists. They had met with Jesus, and now they're telling everybody about Jesus. What a testimony. I was just listening to a testimony today from people who were saved years ago. This young lady, who now is an older lady, she's married to one of our ministers, now retired, and she wanted to travel to Ballymoney one day. She got a certain distance, and then she ran out of money. And so she, along with another friend, tried to get a lift free of charge. And this man happened to stop in the car to give them a lift. And this man's now in glory. He was a great man, a man called Albert McCauley. And the moment they sat down in his car, he began to preach unto them Jesus. And the two young women were sick and tired listening to that man preaching all the way to Ballymoney, maybe 20 miles. But you know, the Lord began to work, the Lord began to move, and shortly after that young woman got saved. The same thing was told of another person. I can't remember the full story now, but they must have missed a bus or something, and they needed a ride, needed a lift. And they got into the car, and no sooner had they sat down, and this man started again, all the way to their destination. And she was mad too, that she was going to her work, I think, on that occasion. And before she left the car, Albert gave her a tract. To make matters worse, he'd been preaching for a long time, and then he says, "Will you take that tract and read it?" And she almost broke his arm getting the tract out of his hand to get out of his sight. And she went to work, and she couldn't think about her work. She couldn't concentrate on what she was doing until the lunch break, until she got that article or that tract out of her bag to read it. And as she read it, the Word of God penetrated into her heart. She too became a believer. I think that's 40 years ago, thereabouts, still going on with God. This is the grace of God. These shepherds met with Jesus. They looked into the face of God. I believe they were transformed. And they became evangelists. And the people wondered at those things that they heard from the lips of the shepherds. We have met with the Lord. We have seen the face of Jesus. The Messiah has come. And we believe. We believe in him. Will you not come and believe too? May God bless his word to our hearts tonight. And always remember this night of nights, when the angels came to sing over Bethlehem. And that glorious light shone from above. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What a message, what a song to sing. So if you're going home in the car tonight, if the person you're traveling with can tolerate it, sing it out at the top of your voice. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it will keep you singing and keep you rejoicing in God's grace. The night of nights, may God bless his word. We'll close in prayer.